Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you that it's a living book. It's a light unto our path. It's a lamp unto our feet, Lord. Every step that we take is illuminated by your Word, Lord, in life. As we listen to your voice, we thank you that you guide our steps. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this room right now and into our hearts to be our teacher, to instruct us, to as the great surgeon that you're able to operate right where the need is most in our hearts. I thank you that you meet each need in each heart, Lord, in this room, and in the sound of my voice, you're able to speak your living word to our hearts as we open this book and learn from you. In Jesus' name. In the Old Testament, the perspective or the mindset of the Old Testament people who lived during that time before Jesus was this: we're looking ahead. We're looking ahead. What were they looking ahead to? They were looking ahead to Messiah. Messiah is a fancy way of saying Savior, okay? For their language, for their time, Messiah is basically the one who comes. It's like Superman. He comes to save the day. Here I come to save. That's Messiah, okay? And so this is why in the prophetic books are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all the little us, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah, all the is. All those little books we call the prophetic books, over 3,000 times you'll find the word shall. Shall, S-H-A-L-L. What does that mean? They were looking ahead. The Messiah shall come. You shall go forth with joy and be led forth with peace. They were always looking ahead. There's coming a day when the Savior comes, you shall. And God would make promise after promise after promise in these prophetic books of this shall happen and that shall happen. And no more shall a man teach his neighbor saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. And God was talking ahead to the future, and that's why he used this word shall. We would say will in our modern tongue. Okay, we would just say W-I-L-L, will. I will do this, I will do that. If there's a coming day. But how many of you know in the new covenant for you and I, we don't look ahead anymore. Amen. We look behind at the cross 2,000 years ago and say, done. Done. We look backwards. They were looking forward. It's the difference between an old covenant person and a new covenant person like you and I. We look backwards. We look backwards. Our perspective is behind us. We must look backwards or we miss the fact that Jesus said at the cross, it is finished. What was finished? Everything that you and I need. If you need finances, it is finished. If you need healing, it is finished. If you need encouragement, if you need strength, if you need wisdom, whatever you need from Jesus, if you need forgiveness of sins. Now think about this. When you and I got saved, we did what? We heard the message that Jesus died on a cross to forgive us of our sins. We believed something that had already been done by his blood before we even uttered a sinner's prayer. Right? We believed it in our heart. Jesus has forgiven my sins. If you were preached the gospel properly, that's the order. God has the gospel. When we bring the gospel to a sinner, we're not saying, if you repent, you will be forgiven. That's a wrong order in which to present the gospel to someone. You simply say to the sinner, God has forgiven you your sins. You preach the good news. The good news is you are forgiven because of the cross. And it, like I'm talking about for us, we point that sinner back to the cross. We point them backwards as well, don't we? We point them back to the cross and say, because of what happened here at the cross, you are forgiven. And then people acknowledge, they come to a place in which they say, yes, I am a sinner, therefore I need that forgiveness. Okay, I'm not saying there's not repentance involved in a sinner coming to Jesus, but in a sense, we preach the gospel that they have been forgiven because of the cross. Are you with me? So why is it any different when it comes to healing? Our approach should be no different. When it comes to healing, especially for us as believers, now that's one thing if you're praying for a lost person to get healed, you might have to explain things a little differently, but for us as Christians, as believers, as children of God, we look backwards and we say, because of what happened here, when Jesus took the whips and the beatings on his back, I was healed. And we receive it by faith. We receive what's already been done for us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Let's read it. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, quote, and this is a quote from the book of Isaiah. If you're making notes, it's Isaiah 49:8. Quote, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Then Paul the Apostle picks up again, he end quote, That's Isaiah talking. Then Paul comes back. He says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. When?
Now.
Now is the day of salvation. When is the day of salvation?
Now.
Now. When is the time of God's favor?
Now.
Why is that? Because of the cross. 2,000 years ago. That's why Paul said, now Paul was writing this and talking about this probably within 30, 40 years after the cross. So it's a very fresh message, but still he's saying, he's bringing him up to date and he's saying, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I'll tell you, there's a fallacy right now in the body of Christ when it comes to healing. Now this is the maturity we're coming to when it comes to physical healing. We're used to looking out ahead. I pray, I'm asking God to heal me, and we're looking in this future tense kind of mode as if God hasn't already done what he's going to do to heal us. When in actuality, he has. Past tense. Past tense. I like the J.B. Phillips translation on this verse. Do you know who J.B. Phillips is? He's not a redneck from Corpus. He's J.B. Phillips. And I did a little research on him. His name is John Bertram Phillips. He was actually from England. So he would have been very proper then. His name is John Bertram Phillips. How many of you have ever seen that option when you're looking through Blue Letter Bible on your phone and you've seen the J.B. Phillips New Testament translation? It's one of the translation options there on Blue Letter Bible or Bible Gateway, whatever Bible program you use on your phone. But J.B. Phillips lived during the time of World War II. And while he was down in these bomb shelters in London, he was a Christian. He would speak to the children in the bomb shelters about Jesus. But the Bible that he used to speak from was the King James or the Authorized Translation. And he found over time as he would speak the Bible, teach the Bible to these people, because they had a lot of free time to kill. They had a lot of time to kill. They'd be down in these bomb shelters, have nothing to do. They'd spend days down there sometimes because the Germans would just be blitzing, you know, London and the surrounding areas. So he'd be teaching the Bible and he realized these kids, they're just not getting the King James Version. So he set out to simplify in a modern lingo different books of the Bible. He started with the book of Colossians. Then he moved on to the Acts of the Apostles. And eventually he realized he got the vision from the Lord to write a translation of the whole New Testament. Now he hasn't done the Old Testament, but there's a J.B. Phillips New Testament translation. And many great men of God have quoted from J.B. Phillips. They feel like he got some things very accurate in the Greek in the New Testament. And I want to read his translation of this verse we just read in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Where it says there, in the first part of the verse, where it says in verse 1 that we just read, as God's fellow workers, we urge you, don't receive God's grace in vain. Listen how J.B. Phillips translates that. He says it this way. Listen real carefully. Don't fail to use the grace of God. Don't fail. In other words, if you say it, receive it in vain, that doesn't really, to me, that's a little bit vague. It speaks of someone having it but not having it. But I like his translation. It says, we don't fail to use or take advantage of the grace of God. In other words, grace has been given. Grace has been given to you and I, but if you don't put it to use, it will be of no use. Okay? If you're about to take a journey and your car is broken down in the driveway, but someone just delivered a brand new truck to your driveway to go on this journey, it's fully loaded, gassed up, oil change, everything's fresh, but you don't know it's in your driveway, you won't put it to use, you'll still think you're stranded. And the writer says here, don't fail to use the grace of God. Don't fail to use it. Don't fail to take advantage of what's been given. Grace has been given. When was it given? 2,000 years ago. Everything you'll ever need in life has already been given. Did you know that? That's why you're sitting here today. Amen. God knew in advance. Amen. And he called you and he drew you to be saved. And then he drew you to Believer's Fellowship to come and hear about what's been already given, because he's already given it to you. Amen. And he said, these people need to know what's theirs. So they need someone. I'll be the donkey. Someone to get up and be used by God to speak and declare to you what's already been given to you. And I'm here today to tell you, everything you need in life has been given. Peter said it this way, the apostle, he said, all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to you. Grace has been given to you. You have everything given to you for life and godliness in the kingdom. So I'm declaring to you today, if you're sick, if you feel sick in your body, I'm here to declare to you, Jesus healed you 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
It's done. It's right. Finished. Now take it. J.B. Phillips says, don't fail to use or take advantage of what's been given. Grace is, think of grace, another word for grace is that which has been given. And Jesus has already given you healing by taking those stripes on his back. In fact, Peter, well, we learned about this last week as we were finishing the seven names of God. The Lord, you remember the name we learned last week? Jehovah Ra'ah, which means the Lord is my shepherd. Remember? Okay, look at your note. Go back and listen to it again. All right. The Lord is my shepherd. And Peter, the apostle, in writing 1 Peter 2:24, of course, it says, by his stripes you were healed. And then the next verse, verse 25, says, for you were like sheep going astray. And he was quoting from Isaiah. That's a famous verse from Isaiah the prophet. But then Peter elaborates. He says, but now you have returned. Returned is a past tense word. Returned, E-D. Now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. In other words, you have been returned. You have been restored. It's not so much that we made the smart choice to come back to Jesus. Jesus drew us to himself. Amen? We have been, as sheep, we have been returned to him. We have been, he has returned us to the Father through his stripes. Amen? So this is the teaching of the new covenant. The new covenant says it's done. You're not waiting for your healing. You don't have to beg. This is why, this, I'm telling you, when these lights come on up here, in reality for us, and you can, I can preach this every week for a year, and we'll still be, some of us will still be in the clouds getting it. We'll always be getting it, because our mind has to be renewed to this truth. It just doesn't make sense to the natural mind, because our body is screaming, I have pain. I have throbbing. I have immobility issues over here. I have, the doctor says I have this. The doctor says I have that. But the Word of God says, you have healing by the stripes of Jesus. Amen. You have it.
That's right. Amen.
And believing that will heal you.
Amen.
Just as believing Jesus forgave you, or God forgave you your sins because of the sacrifice at the cross, the shed blood of Jesus. Just as believing that will save you, believing the other, what I just declared, will heal you. So you're not trying to beg God for your healing. When you come up here, those of you that come up for prayer for healing, realize we are in agreement with your faith. Your faith for what? That I'm healed in spite of what my body's telling me.
Amen.
That I'm healed in spite of the doctor's report. We are agreeing with the faith of what we've read in book 2, that by his stripes you were healed. And so we're simply agreeing prayer. In prayer, we're not asking God to do anything he hasn't already done. Let me say it to you this way. God's not going to do one more thing ever to heal you. Why? It's already done. The Bible says when Jesus rose from the dead, he was seated at the right hand of the Father. How many of you know, last time I checked, being seated is a position of rest. It means he's not working any longer.
Amen.
So we enter into the rest through our faith, through our mouth. Through our faith, our confession, our belief in here. We believe in our heart, we speak it with our mouth, what he's already done.
Amen.
And that's how we receive our healing. I want to declare to you today, some of you are looking at your checking account, and you go, things may be a little tight for Christmas, but I'm so glad you're here today, because I'm here to announce to you that you're exceedingly rich.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus. You have been enriched. In Christ Jesus. You have been, I'll put it in biblical terms, you have been made rich.
Yes.
How many of you know, when someone strikes a lottery, or, well, I don't even like using that analogy anymore. When someone taps oil in their backyard, they have been made rich. They didn't earn it, they just found it, right? Okay, well, I'm here to tell you, you have been made rich. Why? Because at the cross, there, they stripped him even of the clothes on his back. Now, they could have crucified him in his full gown, his full robe, right? But that was also part of the atonement for you and I. You say, I'm going to go a step further. I'm stepping on a limb here. Probably get in trouble with somebody out there in internet land. But Jesus came to make you rich.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
Jesus died on the cross in such a way that he didn't just provide for you to be forgiven of your sins, but also before the nailing of the cross, he received stripes on his back to heal you of your diseases.
Amen.
And then in a final act, before they put him up on that cross, they stripped him of everything. What was that symbolic of? He was made poor.
Amen.
Didn't even have the shirt on his back.
Right.
Why? It wasn't necessary. Hey, we could have said, it would have been enough for me to just get to go into heaven when I die. Whew. Spend eternity there? That is riches. But he went one step further. And he said, no, I don't want you to struggle in this life.
Amen.
I don't want you to be a part of this world system and the poverty that is a part of the curse. I'll go one step further.
Yes.
I'll lose the very shirt off my back. I'll be made poor so that you can be made
rich.
You say, well, I don't see it. My checking account's in the red. I'm falling behind on this bill. That. What are you going by? What you see or what he said? You don't have to answer that. That's a rhetorical question. What you see or what he said is true of you. And what he did at Calvary for you. You see how complete Calvary is? And we learned Wednesday night, we shared with you that in Acts 19, these disciples, Paul came to these disciples, and he asked them, he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed on Jesus? And they made this statement. It's a very enlightening statement. They made this comment. They said, we have not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. Did you know there's lots of people out here, and eventually they'll be in here, that haven't even heard that their body's been healed by the stripes of Jesus yet. They haven't even heard that their bank account's been healed and made rich by the sacrifice of Jesus yet. But we're going to tell them. We're going to tell them because it's good news. In fact, Jesus, when he talked about the anointing that was on him, the very first group of people he addressed was, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the
poor.
Who?
Poor.
The poor. That's a group of people that need some good news. You ever been there?
Yeah.
When your money's hurting, you need some good news.
That's right.
That's a hurting place to be. I've been there. No more. Never. I'm like Israel. Never again. Never again. Why? Because I know. I know what happened 2,000 years ago. I know what he did for me. I know I don't have to suffer in this way. Now, listen, if I take a vow of poverty, listen, God bless her, Mother Teresa, vow of poverty. I'm all about it. Listen, when you lay down your life and go minister to the hurting and bring mercy to the sick and the oppressed, and you say, Lord, I don't need riches. I'm going here on your call. That's one thing. A vow of poverty is one thing. But we don't have to suffer in that way because he suffered for us. Amen? He suffered shame for us so we don't have to suffer the shame or indignity of poverty any longer. Hallelujah. That's good news. Good news. Matthew 11. Ellen, would you bring that slide up? First slide, please. Hope I don't get in trouble. I forgot to get approval on this. I'm told that any time a woman's picture is shown in public, a man must get his wife's approval. Yeah, she's not as heavy as that in real life. It stretched us out a little wide when I brought this picture along. Matthew 11:12. Let's read Matthew 11:12, then I'll explain to you why we're looking at a slide of us in Jerusalem. Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Let me read to you another translation. That verse may not make real clear sense to us at first glance. But I brought it up in the Message translation. It's here on my phone. I don't have a hard copy, but here's the Message version of that verse. Listen to this real close. Let me tell you what's going on here. Now, who's talking? Jesus is talking. He says, no one in history surpasses John the Baptizer, but in the kingdom he prepared you for, the lowliest person is ahead of him. What was Jesus saying? He was saying there's a John the Baptist was at the end of an era, if you will. And the new era was beginning. And that's called the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, but if Okay, let me read on. So, but the lowliest person is ahead of John the Baptist, the lowliest person in the kingdom, that means. For a long time now, people have tried to force themselves into God's kingdom, but if you read the books of the prophets and God's law closely, you'll see them culminate in John teaming up with him and preparing the way for the Messiah of the kingdom. Looked at it this way, John is the Elijah you've all been expecting to arrive and introduce the Messiah. In other words, John the Baptist was the end of an old era, and now the kingdom had come. He said, but up until this time, violent men, men who were hungry to know when is the time, where's Messiah? Jesus is saying here, they've been pressing in. Peter says it this way. He said, even angels long to look into these things that we're talking about. In other words, history, all up until Jesus came on the earth, all of mankind, especially the people of Israel, they were looking, and pressing to see, are you Messiah? Who's Messiah? Where's Messiah? We need deliverance, okay? They were looking for Jesus. Now, here's why I brought up this slide. This is Terry and I, but the first day we got into Jerusalem in our trip to Israel this last year, you see this gate right here behind us, this wall? This is the old city. We're outside. We're actually at the bottom of the hill called the Mount of Olives. We're standing on the back porch of a church called the Church of All Nations. And as we're looking, what's behind us, we took this selfie, and what's behind us, and I didn't realize what was really here. I mean, I knew that was Jerusalem back there, the old city, but I didn't know exactly. No, he had told us. Yeah, he told us at the top of the hill. So this is why we took the picture. This is the wall of the old city, and then later in our journeys, we went inside the city. But these two gates, you see those arches there? That's called the Eastern Gate. Have you ever heard of the Eastern Gate? Do you know what the Eastern Gate is? That's the gate that the Jews believe that one day the Messiah will come through. And during the time of the Ottoman Empire and the Muslims occupying Jerusalem, guess what they did? They said, oh no, we're not going to have Messiah coming here. They occupied the old city, so what did they do? They walled up the Eastern Gate. So if you look at it, here's a close-up view. They literally put stones in place of the gates and said, no Messiah's coming in here. It's just like the devil, isn't it? Trying to keep Jesus back. Now we look at that, and you know, when our tour guide, who was a Jewish man, not a believer in Jesus, he was showing this from across the valley in that first picture I showed you. Thank you, Alan. When he was showing us this gate, you know, it's very easy to look and go, well, you know, those Jews are so silly, because they're still looking ahead, thinking one day the Messiah is going to come through this gate. And Jesus has already come to them, right? I mean, we look at the way that they believe. The Jews believe that someday this gate's going to be put to use. Now, I believe as a Christian, as a believer, yeah, he'll come through that gate. And if he has to, he'll break every stone open to get through it. That when he comes back to a city. But that will be his second return. The Messiah has already come. But we look at the Jewish people, and it's very easy for us to get critical in our minds and think, you know, they're really kind of unenlightened, thinking that the Messiah hasn't come yet, and one day he will come through this gate. Okay? Because we see that their perspective is off. That they're looking ahead to something that has already happened. And yet, what do we do sometimes as Christians? We lose sight of the fact that healing, provision, all the things we need in life have already been provided behind us at the cross. And we're looking ahead as if God has to bring it to us in the future tense. Someday, God's going to, you know, help me get ahead in life. Someday, I'll have this sickness driven out of my body and I'll get my healing. No, we need to have the right perspective that looks backwards in our faith. And that's what Paul's talking about in this verse we read in Corinthians, where he said, don't fail to put to use the grace of God that's been given to you. Because now is the time of his favor. Now is the day of salvation. You have been favored now because you were favored 2,000 years ago. Do you see it? God looked ahead to your need now to have healing in your body, your need now to have money in your bank account, and he took care of it 2,000 years ago at Calvary. That was the time of his favor upon you. That was the day of salvation for you. Is that day in your future or your past? You can answer this out loud. Was that day in your future or your past? The day of help, the day of favor. Is it in your future or your past? Say it real loud, if you believe it. You're sure. Anybody here vote for future? Oh, Colton, you almost raised your arm there. You watch it when you reach down and get your water bottle. You might get in trouble in the wrong camp. No, it's in our past. The day of our favor, the time of our salvation has already come. This is the secret to manifesting these things in our lives, saints. Why am I preaching on this? Because Christians are struggling all around us. We're seeing this. And I'm not talking about just here. I'm talking about all over. I run into people who say, you know, I hear the confession of their mouth and they're saying things like, well, I'm believing God. Someday I'm going to get my healing. What does that tell you? They're not looking backwards to see that they already have their healing. They already got it. They just need to take what's already been given. Faith takes what grace has already given. And this is the proper order. Let's don't get it out of perspective or we'll be kind of confused like the people in Israel these days. You know, they're still looking for a Messiah to come through the gates. Let's have a right perspective on this. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, don't fail to miss the grace of God. Now is the time of his favor. Today is the day of salvation. Okay? And the moment that you really believe that, when you and I believe it in our heart and begin confessing it in our mouth, what's happening in our life? We're putting into operation the manifestation. Yes. I'm not disagreeing with you that your bank account may say something contrary or your body may be telling you something contrary to what I'm declaring to you today. But the reality is things will only change when we look back and take it. When we reach back and say, it was given, I take it, it's mine. It was given, I take it, it's mine. And we begin confessing something different. Abraham was a very old man, Abram, before God changed his name. And God said, I'm changing your name because you're going to have a son. And no longer will your name mean, exalted father. Abram means exalted father. It will be father of many nations. God says, I'm blowing the roof off, Abraham. And so every time Sarah called him for dinner or called him to find out where the hoe was or the vase of water or the this or that, Abraham, every time she called his name out loud, he was hearing in his ears the truth of what God had made him to be. Because God is eternal. He goes back and forth in time. When he declares something, he sees the end from the beginning. He says things that be not as though they are. And faith does the same thing. Let the weak say, I am. Let the poor say, I am. Yeah, your bank account's telling you one thing, but you say what God says about you. Why? Because you see clearly Calvary. You see clearly the provision of God. The time of his favor, the day of salvation has already come. I'm here to declare to you, saints, the time of God's favor, the day of salvation has already come. You know, I'll tell you, on Monday morning, sometimes we wake up, we don't feel like God's happy with us. I tell you, look back at the cross, and you can be sure that you are favored. Why? Because of what happened at the cross. Jesus bore your sins, your imperfections, so that you could be favored today. Amen? Amen? You could be provided for today. You could be cared for today. It is finished. Two women in the Bible really give us a great example of how to do this. One of them was the woman with the issue of blood. The Bible says that she said within herself. She said within herself. She said within herself. See, when you're in pain, when you're in poverty outwardly, I'm talking about what the circumstances are telling you, when you're struggling financially, you must begin to say within yourself what God says in this book about your situation. That you have been made rich in spite of what you see. And you say within yourself. There was another woman, the Syrophoenician woman, her daughter was demon-possessed at home, and she came to Jesus. And Jesus said, it's not my time to minister to the Gentiles yet. It's not your time, lady. And she said, but the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall off the table. Why not me? Yes. She said. Faith says. Faith declares. Look at Romans chapter 10 real quick with me. Oh man, I'm out of time. Romans chapter 10. Hey, it's just getting good. You want to stay another couple hours? I'm sorry, I can't. I got to go to work. I'll be in trouble with my boss at the piano store. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Moses describes in this way the righteousness which is of the law. The man which doeth these things shall live by them. Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh. I'm reading King James. The righteousness which of faith speaketh on this wise. Let me turn up the motor here a little bit. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Skip down to verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom, of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So first you got to hear the promise. You got to hear what I'm telling you today, that something was done 2,000 years ago at the cross. That's called the gospel, the good news. And it's a complete picture. It's complete for your life. Everything you need to live this life successfully was taken care of at Calvary. So you hear that, you believe it in your heart, and you what? You speak it, you confess it with your mouth. I love that verse in verse 6 where it says, for the righteousness which is of faith speaketh. Faith speaketh. Say that with me. Faith speaketh. And what does it speak? It doesn't say, I'm going to ascend to heaven to bring Jesus down. You know, that's the mindset of people that say, someday I'll get my healing. Someday I'll get my blessing. I'm waiting. You know, I spent years waiting for my ship to come in. But something began to actually change in my finances when I believed the promise that I was made rich by his poverty. Calvary. Something actually manifested and changed in my life. In other words, what I was looking for actually happened once I began to believe in my heart and say, speaketh, faith speaketh. And he says here in this passage, he says, don't look up to heaven to bring Jesus down, and don't look into the heart of the earth to bring Jesus up from the dead. The word is nigh you, it's in your mouth. What are we saying there? Messiah is in your mouth. Your salvation is in your mouth. Your deliverance from your situation is in your mouth. Say this with me. Messiah is in my mouth. It's just waiting to be released by your faith is waiting to release. Your faith is waiting to be released. Your faith in the promise. There's a verse in Corinthians. We're out of time. 2 Corinthians 4:13, if you're taking notes. It was on our business card years ago. It was our slogan in our first set of business cards. 2 Corinthians 4:13, it says this. With the same spirit of faith, we believe and therefore speak. With the same spirit of faith, it's quoting from the Old Testament, and David in Psalms said, I believe, therefore I spoke. And Paul says here in Corinthians 4:13, he says, with the same spirit of faith, we believe and therefore speak. Faith speaks. If you're not speaking, you're not releasing your faith. You may believe it in here, but there's a second part to belief that has to happen in order for things to change around you. You can believe it in here, but you must also speak it with your mouth. Faith speaketh. This is how new covenant people bring into reality, into our world, the things that God's promised that he's already done at Calvary. We speak them. We declare them. You say, oh, come on, that's hocus pocus. No, I'm telling you, saints, this is how you live. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. He wasn't just saying listening to every word that God speaks, but also speaking every word that God speaks. Amen. You must first hear it, yes? You must first hear the gospel, the good news, and then what do you do second? You believe in your heart, you speak it with your mouth. Keith Moore was ministering to someone years ago that had an addiction to cigarettes, and they came to him and said, Brother Keith, I just can't quit smoking. He said, okay, first of all, stop saying that. Because with their mouth, they were reinforcing their addiction hold to that thing that was binding them. He said, the first thing I want you to do is quit saying that. And the second thing I want you to do is next time you're tempted to light up, say this with your mouth. Thank you, Jesus, for setting me free from cigarettes.
Amen.
He said, well, I'd be lighting up a cigarette while I'd be saying that. I'd be a hypocrite. He said, just do it. And he said, when you take that first drag, you're puffing along there. He said, just every time you take a puff, say, thank you, Jesus, for setting me free from cigarettes. I said, brother, I just can't do that. I don't know if that would really raise. You really think that would work for me? Long story short, he saw this man about 2 or 3 weeks later. The guy finally agreed to do what he was telling him to do. And he came in beaming. Why? Because after 2 or 3 of those incidents in private, the Spirit of God came on him and quickened the words of his mouth, the word of faith which we proclaim. And he realized and threw the cigarettes down in reality, understanding that he had truly been set free. Why? Because he was set free at Calvary, at the cross. See, everything you and I, going from here forward in life, everything good that's going to come to us is simply going to come because we believe on something that's already happened. At the cross. God hasn't changed. He didn't do anything new for you. He did it there. You just simply believe in it. It makes it become a reality in your life. You say, is that right? Yeah, that's right. That's how faith works. Faith works in that way. In the new covenant, that's exactly how it works. You believe in your heart, you say with your mouth, and things change. Things change. You see, the devil comes to us and plants thoughts in our heart to get us to agree with him. What was this man saying when he was at the altar getting prayer for smoking? He had, after years and years, he had agreed so much with the devil, he had reinforced the bondage in his life. He had said so often, I just can't kick this habit. I just can't quit smoking. What was he doing? He was exercising the power of the tongue in the wrong direction. He was perpetuating an evil seed.
Yes.
Satan planted in his ear, in his hearing, and in his physical reality this lie that you can never quit smoking. And he with his tongue, because the Bible says the power of life and death is in the tongue, he was reinforcing that lie from Satan that he could never quit.
Yeah.
And guess what? His reality was he was never quitting.
Yeah.
Until one day a smart preacher told him how to reverse the gear. You have the power in your tongue to release faith. In fact, I wrote this down. Don't perpetuate through your words what Satan has planted through his. Don't perpetuate through your own words. Never talk evil of yourself from this day forward. You know, we're used to saying certain things. We knew someone years ago who would make the comment. They'd say, I don't play well in the sandbox with others. Well, it's a cute little saying, little children's analogy. I don't play well in the sandbox with others. And guess what? They don't play well in the sandbox with others. Why? Because they have been reinforcing that mindset for years with that silly little phrase, I don't play well in the sandbox with others. Now listen, I understand in life some of us have, we all have strengths and what are now perceived weaknesses. Most of us are strong in a certain area. We may be weak in another area. But you don't have to reinforce that weak area with your words. You see how we fall into the trap of taking what is a weakness to us and speaking with our mouth and actually building a stronghold of perpetuating the devil's weakness in our life to the point that our faith is working in the wrong direction. It's like a group of horses tied to a hitch. And if you got 12 horses pulling that way, you got a weak little pony over here trying to go, I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And you got 20 horses going that way saying, I'm weak in this area. I'm just no good in this area. And you're saying with your mouth over and over, guess what? The 20 horses are going to out-pull the pony. Okay? You got to cut loose those horses. And you and I have the power through our words to quit reinforcing the negative in our life. I wrote this down. If you're not saying, you're not sowing. If you're not saying with your mouth what God says about you, you're not sowing the proper seed. Let me use the analogy of a warrior A warrior swings a sword. And how do we swing a sword in the Spirit in this day and age? Through our mouth. If you're not saying, you're not swinging. If you're not saying, you're not sowing. And if you're not saying, you're not swinging. And we're all in a battle. We're all got something we got to overcome in our life. This or that. And how do you do it? By sowing the opposite. You sow the opposite of what the enemy has planted in you. You sow the word of God. And you speak it so much and so often that it begins to offset the lies of the evil one in your life. It's like taking a weight and throwing it over the fence into the yard of where you want to be. You're here now. You're in a captive cell. But you say, I want out of this cell, this prison cell. And you take this big ball, this weight, and somehow you hoist it and throw it over the fence. And you know, you've seen the cartoons where things like that happen. You know, they throw the big heavy ball that's chained to the guy's leg. And what? Eventually, that guy is going over the fence too, right? Because the ball's heavier than he is. Well, that's what happens in the Spirit. When you sow the Word of God in your own life, in an area of weakness, rather than enforcing that weakness, reinforcing that weakness through your mouth, you begin to say, like this man that was prayed for at the altar, I've been set free. Thank you, Lord. I've been set free from, and you fill in the blank. And you get a scripture or two, and you declare those scriptures over and over, and you plant that seed. You're literally throwing your life in the direction you want it to go, rather than staying put and reinforcing where you're at. That's faith. That's faith. So let me just review this real quick. The new covenant nature, the nature or the perspective of the new covenant is things have been done at Calvary. And like the woman with the issue of the blood, we take those promises by saying. She said within herself. We take those promises by saying within herself and declaring. Because faith always speaks. Faith speaketh. Faith declares what God has already said. The Messiah is in our mouth. We read that in Romans chapter 10. The Messiah is in our mouth. Your salvation is in your mouth. Did you know that? Amen. The change you're wanting in your life is in your own mouth. Amen. It originates in your heart, but it has to be expressed through your mouth. Messiah is in your mouth. If you're not saying, you're not sowing. And if you're not saying, you're not swinging the sword. Amen. Let that be a challenge to you. It feels awkward. But the only way that you're going to bring your life into a new change, a new experience of salvation in any arena, healing, deliverance, miracle finances, is by you be declaring what God says about you. Look at one more verse in Isaiah 55 and we'll close. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and prosper in the thing I send it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Hallelujah. How do you bring about change? You're surrounded by thorns. You need some growth in your life. You need some fresh growth. You speak the word. You speak the word. God says here, it shall not return to me void. In other words, it will not be powerless in your life. The word of God in your mouth is as powerful as the word of God is in his mouth. Did you know that? Oh, that ought to make you want to speak the word day and night. The word of God in your mouth as a human being, God has given us the power to echo his very words and see things change around us. Change the world around us. That's what he's describing here at the end where it says, you'll go out with joy, be led forth with peace. Thorns will be no more. The myrtle trees will grow up before. That's what, it's a picture. It's poetry, folks. Okay, come on. Kick in your poetry gear here. It's poetry. The prophets were poetic at times. And he's describing a picture here of a changed environment. How do we change our environment? Speak in the word. Speak in the word. Stand with me.